You all may be seated. This morning, our Bible reading is going to come from Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Amen. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. Thank you. My daughter said to me this morning, "Daddy, is there a day like Mother's Day for boys, where a boy can get a present and maybe a daddy can get some special breakfast?" I said, "Yes, sweetheart, that's called Father's Day." She said, "Oh." And it hit me that the Christian church in the West may be one of the few places remaining where Mother's Day still makes sense. What are you talking about? Maybe you heard recently in the MTV, some sort of award ceremony that they did, Emma Watson received an award for genderless acting for playing the role of Belle in Beauty and the Beast. We live in a culture where now obliterating any distinction between man and women is actually quite politically correct. And actually the right thing to do is to deny or downplay any distinction between man and woman. And yet we, as Christians, we can celebrate Mother's Day without any sort of internal contradiction, because we believe that there is a difference. And if you're here as a guest this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I would just encourage you and say that this morning you might be doing something very countercultural by just coming to a Mother's Day church service with your mom today. You might be recognizing something that our culture is increasingly having a hard time admitting, and that is that there is a difference. Well, this morning, there's a lot of things we could say about moms. And I'll tell you the truth, growing up in the church, I quite honestly hated going to church on Mother's Day because I wanted the sermon to be about me and it wasn't. And maybe that's you here, or maybe you're perfectly content for the ladies to get it for a change and you not to have to worry about it. But maybe you're here this morning and Mother's Day is hard for you because you're not a mom. You want to be. Maybe you're here and Mother's Day is hard for you because you've buried a child. Maybe you're here this morning and Mother's Day is hard for you because you remember some of the sins and the demons in your own closet when maybe you took the life of your own unborn child. Maybe Mother's Day is hard for you because of a miscarriage or two or more. I don't know why Mother's Day might be hard for you, but I want to do something this morning that maybe is a little bit different than what we've traditionally done on a Mother's Day, is I want to bring the Mother's Day sermon to your neighborhood. Hillary Clinton popularized the saying, "It takes a village to raise a child. There's certainly some element of truth to that. But I want to suggest to you from the pages of Scripture that it takes a church to raise a mom. We just read from Titus chapter 2 a list of living requirements for the Christian. And Paul, writing this letter to a pastor named Titus, he tells him, here's how older men should behave, here's how older women should behave, here's how younger women, younger men, even those that are enslaved, here's the way that following Jesus should impact their life. And in this remarkable chapter of Scripture, we see one incredibly powerful phrase about moms. And I want to zero in on that phrase this morning, and I want to show you from Scripture why it takes a church to raise a mom. Which means, if you're here this morning and you're a part of this faith family, the Mother's Day sermon is about you. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of Pocosin Baptist Church and you don't have a church family, you don't have a church home, we would encourage you, we would invite you to consider seriously the importance of that this morning. When Holly and I became parents, we had to think through what it was going to look like for us to raise our children. And we had to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, we had to ask ourselves, what is goal as parents? Are we trying to produce world-class athletes? Are we trying to raise geniuses to rival Einstein or some other person? Are we trying to have the best-dressed kids or the best-behaved? Or are we trying to do something different? What is our goal as parents? And then we had to ask ourselves the question, why does our goal matter? Our goal, we wanted to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We wanted to teach them the ways of Christ. We believed very fervently and very fiercely that the sole purpose for which God created the universe is to bring glory to Christ. We wanted our kids to taste and see that. So we had to ask the question, why does our goal matter? And then we had to ask ourselves the question, how are we going to get there? It's one thing to set a goal. Having a goal is really nice. It's really good to have a destination. But without a way to get there, it doesn't really matter, does it? So this morning, as we try to show from the pages of Scripture that it takes a church to raise a mom, I want to ask those same three questions. What is the goal? Why does it matter? And how will we get there? Will you pray with me again this morning before we continue our study in the Word together? Father, again, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the glorious gospel. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Pray for my friends here this morning that are maybe gathering here because mom asked them to come and not because they wanted to be here. Maybe gathered here because it seemed like the right thing to do to honor mom. Lord, I pray for the moms here this morning that are hurting. Maybe because they look at their kids and they don't like what they see. Maybe because they want to be. Maybe there's ladies that want to be moms but can't be. Maybe there's ladies that have lost and buried a child. God, wherever we are walking into these doors this morning, one thing unites us all together. All of us are broken, and all of us need the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that your word would be a fountain, and that we would drink deeply and taste and see that the Lord is good. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach. Do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It takes a church to raise a mom. When I say that, what is the goal? What are we saying we want to raise a mom to? What are we after in saying that? And there's a simple answer, and that's that we want moms to mother their children biblically. We want them to live as Christian moms, right? And we believe that a church is essential to helping a mom live that way. But I want to explain a little bit deeper what I mean by that. In the 1996 presidential campaign, the phrase soccer mom rose very high on the charts in public discourse. The soccer mom was this lady is a key demographic in the 96 election. She was a normal mom like any other mom. She had all the normal weight of motherhood, but sprinkled on top of all that was the additional burden of freighting her school-age children to soccer practice or taekwondo or 4-H or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or whatever. She's a soccer mom, a mom that's a normal mom, but really, really busy with lots of extracurricular activities. Sometimes I think that we think about being a Christian mom like we think about being a soccer mom. Being a Christian mom is sort of like just being a normal mom, but sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top of it. I would suggest to you this morning, brothers, sisters, and friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, that every single one of us is making up our own recipe called life, and becoming a Christian is not adding the ingredient of Jesus to your life's recipe. It's discarding that recipe and starting anew. And the whole thing is all about Christ. So moms, mothering your children biblically, mothering them like Christians, is not a matter of adding a little bit of Jesus into life. It's about looking at the whole aspect, the whole realm of motherhood through the lens of this crucified and risen Savior. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what does this specifically mean for moms? Look with me at the text, beginning in verse 3. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In these verses, Paul instructs Titus, a pastor, to instruct the older women in the local church, to instruct the younger women in the local church, about seven areas of character. Now, I would commend to you, ladies especially, a wonderful book that walks through, line by line, each of these character traits for a godly young lady. Great book called Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. I highly recommend this book. But we're going to zero in on one of these attributes this morning. One that is specifically dedicated to moms. The text says they are to be trained, verse 4. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. Moms should love their children. No duh, right? Some of us are thinking, okay, great, wow, this wonderfully unique Christian doctrine that moms should love their children. Isn't that like telling the 4-year-old, hey, that ice cream cone, you're supposed to eat that? Generally, we don't need to be taught natural, normal things like that. Moms love their kids. But I think, and I want to suggest to you on the authority of Scripture, that the love that Paul has in mind here is not a natural love. He is not saying, love your kids the way every mom loves their kids. He's saying there's something unique, something different, something above and beyond that you must do. So how do you know that? Verse 1, Paul introduces this entire section, and he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he begins to specify that. So here's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Everything that I'm about to tell you is consistent with Christian theology, including the command to love your children. So there's a type of love that's consistent with Christian theology, and there's a type of love that isn't. Or you could go to verses 11 and 12 in your Bible. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What's he doing in these verses? Verses 1 through 10 describe the way that a Christian should live. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, here's how you do it. How, moms, can you love your children the way that you're supposed to love them? Only if you are trained by the grace of God. In other words, if you're not trained by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot love your children the way that God commands you to love them. And one more reason why I think this is a supernatural love. Paul, in verse 3, he tells the older women to train the younger women to love their children. Normally, we don't have to be trained to do things that come naturally. No one had to train me to like donuts. Age 12, Amory, Mississippi. A 12-year-old Hobson Buteau went to spend a month at his grandma's house. A very thin, skinny as a rail Hobson Buteau. And grandma gave Hobson donuts for breakfast every single day. And I loved it. And I came back with a weight struggle that I have had ever since. Thank you, Grandma. Happy Mother's Day. No one has to train you to do things that are natural. The love that Paul is urging moms to have for their children is not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. So what does that look like? Walk through the pages of Scripture and show you a few things. You don't have to turn there, but maybe jot some verses down. Loving the way that God tells moms to love their kids means treasuring your Savior more than you treasure your kids. Colossians 1 verse 18 says that in everything He might be preeminent. Can I say something to the moms and dads in this room? Your kids are not the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of the universe. Love Christ more than you love them. Here's another thing of what it means for a mom to love her kids the way that Scripture commands. This one might be hard for some of us. Wives and moms, treasure your husbands more than you treasure your kids. Treasure your husbands more than you treasure your kids. Genesis 2:23 says that when the man and the woman come together, a husband and a wife come together, they are one flesh. Not mommy, daddy, and junior. Mommy and daddy. Now, if you've been a parent for any number of years, you know that your kids love to separate you. For instance, one kid will come to me and say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Nope, you can't. It's almost time for bed. Okay, come over here. Mommy, can I have a piece of candy? You've seen this before. You did it when you were a kid. You know you did. We separate. And so what do we say to our kids? We say to our children, don't try to separate mommy and daddy. Practically, we remind our kids, mom and dad need date time. Mom and dad need to invest in each other. Don't interrupt me when I'm talking to dad. Or I was in a relationship with your dad before I was with you. Treasure your husband more than you treasure your kids. Loving them means teaching them God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Moms, You're teaching your children the Word of God. Teaching them the ways of Jesus Christ. I still remember a few hours after our firstborn son was born, being in a hospital bed and reading him the story of Jonah and telling him the gospel. Now, my infant son did not understand. And he didn't give a hearty amen, Dad. That'll do it. Nope. He slept. But guess what that moment helped train me to do? Helped train me to teach my son the ways of God. And for years, before he ever even began to understand, we taught him and we taught him, not perfectly, but striving after faithfulness. Can I say something to the moms in this room and the dads too? Do not outsource your children's theological training to the church, to the youth ministry, to the children's ministry, to the nursery. 7 days a week they are in your care, and 1 hour or more during the week they are in the care of the great volunteers here at PBC. Do not shirk on your responsibility to train them. That means part of what it means to love them. It means disciplining them in love. That's hard. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says that discipline, biblical, loving, correct discipline, is a sign of love. When we don't discipline, it's because we don't love. Love is always inconvenient. Can't tell you how many times I remember driving in the car and being late for somewhere, as I often am, and needing to pull the car over to lovingly correct one of my children. Love is never convenient. Ever. Means making disciples of your children. Why are we here as a church? We exist to glorify Jesus by shepherding sinners from lost to leader. Can I say something to the young moms who look at that and say, well, how am I going to do that? I'm changing diapers all day. Disciple your kids. Honor my wife for a second. I was grateful that she agreed to read the scriptures this morning. My wife is one of the best disciple makers I know. Not because she's able to go to all the Bible studies or be a part of all the ministry teams, but because she faithfully and consistently teaches our children the ways of God. Does she do it perfectly? No. We are all broken. But we strive after that. Ladies, moms, are you discipling your children? Prioritizing the local church. If you want your children to love God and His people, then teach them from the youngest of ages that the local church matters. Teach them that God's people matters. Teach them that gathering faithfully matters. Can I say something, parents? You are preaching a message to your children every moment. You're showing them what you value. What does your life reflect about what you value the most? Living consistently. If you love your kids, you'll live consistently. How many of us have known moms and dads, maybe your own moms and dads, who said one thing on Sunday, but Sunday afternoon or Monday or Tuesday, they lived completely differently? That's not love. It's loving to live consistently. And it's loving, this is the hard one, moms, to prepare them to live without you. To prepare them to live without you. Listen to Psalm chapter 127, verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. How many of you pull back that arrow and shoot at the ground right here? Or how many of you pull back that arrow, aiming at that target, and when that arrow just kind of falls out and lands right by your feet, you're very grateful and proud about your wonderful prowess as an archer. Moms, I know it's hard to watch our kids leave, but part of what it means to love them is preparing them for life without you, and an arrow is meant to go. This is a supernatural love. This is not natural. This is not normal. This is not easy. That's why it takes a church to raise a mom. Why does it matter? Why does all this matter? Why don't I just do mothering the way that I want to do it? Why don't I do it the way I see it on Pinterest and Facebook and Snapchat and everywhere else? I'll do it my way. Why does it matter? The answer is in one simple word. We don't use a lot, but it's an important word in our text. And the word is blasphemy. Merriam-Webster defines blasphemy as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. There was a lot of news coverage about blasphemy the past few weeks. Maybe you caught it. Some of it had to do with a British comedian named Stephen Fry. So Stephen Fry was in Ireland, a very, very religiously conservative country. And he said some things, truly some blasphemous things, about God. And he was under investigation by the Irish police for charges of blasphemy. That was one instance. And then another was in Atlanta, Georgia, of all places. In the great state of Georgia, there was a theater that's showing a play called The Most Fabulous Story Ever Told. Maybe you heard of it. It's a retelling of the story of the Bible with a gay twist. The play was originally written by Paul Rudnick in 1988, but it reimagines Bible stories, classic Bible stories that we would all recognize, and inserts homosexuality throughout the Bible story. So you have Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. You're introduced to Jane and Mabel instead of Cain and Abel. But the real charges of blasphemy came from a Catholic group in Pennsylvania when they learned that the play was depicting Jesus' mother Mary as a lesbian. This type of thing, this kind of blasphemy about the Word of God, it ought to concern us. It ought to, in a way, offend us. But can I suggest something to you, Christian? There is another type of blasphemy that's far worse. We ought to expect an unbeliever to blaspheme the Word of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool is going to act like a fool. What's far worse is when those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ blaspheme the Word of God with their lives. So what are you talking about? Look at the text. This list of seven things that a young lady should be, not just young moms, young ladies, these seven things that you should be, Paul tells us why you should exert all of this effort in doing it. Here's the reason. Verse 5, that the Word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed. Christian, God is not interested in you honoring His Word with your lips if you blaspheme it with your life. God is not interested in your lip service about the great and powerful Word of God if your life demonstrates that you don't believe it has power. Some of you here this morning might be saying, I believe that God has the power to rescue me from hell. But I don't believe that God has the power to rescue me from my sins. Over the past decade, by God's grace, I've been able to serve in several different churches of ministry. And one of the hard things about being in ministry is there's always a few cringe-worthy moments at every church and every worship service. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be one of those moments that pastors, oh no! One of those for me was one church that I served in. A pastor was preaching a sermon on love. preaching the sermon on love. And he did, as a lot of pastors do, and as I do, have some sort of an outline in his bulletin and all that sort of stuff. And one of his points, I kid you not, on love, how to love, one of his points was, get ready for this, smile at a baby. Now, I've read the Bible. I don't remember the smile at the baby part. I'm sure it's good. I like smiling at babies. But you can smile at a baby and not love. It was a cringeworthy moment. I remember sitting there, oh, did he really say that? No. It was another time I remember attending a revival service that our church was having. And a guest preacher came in and he was preaching. And he started to get towards his invitation time, calling people out to the front. And he said, listen, if you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, then you are 100% lost. If you are 99% sure, 99.9% sure that you're going to heaven, you are 100% going to hell. That's what he said. That's wrong. I tell you, the Bible is full of God's people struggling with doubt. If that's you this morning, that is not what we teach. But let me just tell you, as I heard that preacher say that, I cringed. Oh no! It's a cringeworthy moment. It's a cringeworthy moment. Almost blasphemous. There was another time where we had a good old Southern Gospel group come out to play at one of the churches I pastored. And this group came out and they sang a song that made me cringe the whole way through. Because the whole message of the song was, if your life is a mess, it's all your fault. And you better fix it. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and fix it. I wanted to say, you're supposed to be a gospel band? There's no gospel in fix-it-yourself theology. It's a cringeworthy moment. But can I say to you, Christian, I think the moments that make God cringe are not those types of moments that we often hear and see, but it's when we, as the people of God, live lives that don't line up with what we say we believe. Why does it matter? Because if we don't love this way, if we don't follow this Jesus this way, we are leading to the blasphemy of the Word of God. It takes a church to raise a mom. We need each other. Well, here's the final question I want to ask this morning. How do we get there? How do we get there? How are we going to be this type of church? How are we going to help moms? If it matters this much, how are we going to help them to love this way? The simple answer is that moms can't do it themselves. They need a church. I want to take you, if I may, for just a moment to sub-Saharan Africa. There is a horrible crisis affecting millions of people in sub-Saharan Africa. It's not malaria. It's not HIV or tribal violence. Certainly all those things are issues. But the crisis that's most affecting the people in sub-Saharan Africa is the lack of clean drinking water. 319 million people in sub-Saharan Africa are without access to improved, reliable drinking water sources. Worldwide, there are 1.1 billion people who don't have access to clean and safe water. In the developing world, where their technology is not where ours is, where their infrastructure is not where ours is. In the developing world, as much as 80% of illnesses are linked to poor water. Half of the world's hospital beds right now are filled with people suffering from a water-related disease. Nearly one out of every five deaths of children under the age of five is due to a water-related disease. Nearly 2 million children a year die for lack of clean water. 5,000 kids a day. Now, what do these people need? They need clean drinking water, right? They need clean water, but how do we help them? We don't just go and bring a few pallets of Dasanis and Aquafinas. That might help them for a short amount of time, but they don't just need water, they need a source, right? They need a well, or they need some sort of a system to catch and purify water. They need something. We can't just give them bottled water. We've got to give them a source. So, how do we get them the source? We can't just send them shovels. Some of you here might say, well, give them some shovels. Let them take care of it. That's not how it works. They need volunteers. They need a hydrogeologist or a groundwater surveyor to determine the location. They need a crew with a rig that can dig deep enough to avoid water contamination. It's got to go about 150 or 200 feet deep. The water has to be tested by experts to make sure it's potable and you can drink it. They need to be taught how to use the well. They need to be taught how to maintain it. They need to be taught how to clean it. So the simple answer is they need water. But the fuller answer is they need water. They need a source for the water. And they need a team to help them prepare and understand the source for the water. Right? Okay, I want you to think about raising up moms using the same logic. Okay, moms, you need clean water. How are you going to live life as the mom that God has called you to be? Can I say something to you? You've got to hear this morning. Only by the grace of God. That is what you need. It's not pick yourself up by your bootstraps religion. It's not try harder religion. It's not figure it out. It's trust in the work of Christ. So where do you see that in the text? Look at verse 11 again. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How did God's grace appear, bringing salvation for all people? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we should have died, to rise from the dead and save us who by faith believe in Him, right? But notice that the grace of God doesn't just save you from hell, it trains you for heaven. Look at verse 11, or verse 12 rather. The grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What does that mean? It means the Christian life is not about hearing the gospel, believing it, checking it off, and moving on to the good stuff. The Christian life is about digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel. You never graduate past the gospel. Every day you must remind yourself, Christian, that you are broken, that you are fallen, that your flesh is stained with sin, and that you need a Savior. Every day you must remind yourself, Christian, that God loved you so much He sent His Son, Christ, to die for you, and that your salvation is not based on your works, but His work. Every day you must remind yourself of your need and His grace. Moms, when you're changing diapers, when you're sending the teenager to high school, when you're wondering how to interact with your adult kid, when you're praying for that child that does not know Christ, when you're weeping for him, when you're at your wit's end, when you're burying your baby, in that moment you need the gospel. You need the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's the living water that you need, Mom. Dad, Christian, that's the water that you need. But God doesn't just send you a bunch of pallets of Dasanis. He also gives you a source. Where is the water supposed to come to you from? That's a beautiful thing in our text. God's design is not just to give you the water of the gospel, but to give you a source for that water, and that is older women training the younger women. How does the gospel applied to life get to young moms in their need? Through godly older moms teaching them the ways of God. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Older ladies, you are the pipe through which God chooses to bring the gospel water to young and weary moms. You are the pipe. Remember what happened in, Flint, Michigan? A horrible issue with drinking water in Flint, Michigan. Rusty old pipes, right? Notice that Paul says, older women, watch your own self, verse 2-3. Look at your own character. Make sure you're not a rusty pipe, older ladies. Now don't leave here saying I called you a rusty pipe. On Mother's Day. Don't be a rusty pipe. Look at your life. Are you reverent? Are you slandering? Are you gossiping every chance you get? Are you a slave to wine or something else? Are you addicted to something? Older ladies, are you where God needs you to be? If you are, then be the pipe that brings the fresh water of the gospel to young ladies that need it, and they need it. God's design was not just to send a pallet of water, but to send pipes to bring the water to His people. That's you. And that's me. But just like the villages of sub-Saharan Africa don't just need the shovel sent so they can dig their own well, they need volunteers to come and prepare the well and dig the well and test the water. It's not just about older women teaching the younger women. Who's supposed to teach the older women to teach the younger women? Well, Paul says pretty clearly, as for you, he's writing to Titus, the pastor of the local church. All of you men are thinking, great. I'm not a pastor. It's not about me. I'm good. Finally, I got out of one. There's only one problem. Do you know why Paul wrote the letter to Titus? Because Titus was the only godly leader in this entire region called Crete. And he says, Titus, you need to raise up other men to be leaders, and then together you'll equip the older ladies to equip the younger ladies. He said, what are you talking about? Show it to me. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This letter was written so that Titus, with God's help, would raise up godly men to lead in churches and lead godly older women to help serve godly younger women, and together the entire church would grow up into the doctrine of Christ. Christian, it takes a church to raise a mom. So to the older ladies here, I would plead with you. Are you a rusty pipe? Are you a pipe that's malfunctioning and not bringing the water to its intended source? And to the men, I would plead with you. Are you cultivating within yourself the character to be a leader within this local church? You say, well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know my past. You don't know who I am. This could never be talking to me. I think it could be. Because I know what the people were like in Crete. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, I love this. Makes me laugh every time. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. My favorite part. This testimony is true. Father, you've heard the people in Crete. They're horrible. They're liars. They're gluttons. Yeah, that's pretty much right. Those are the people, those are the men that Titus is supposed to raise up to be leaders in the local church. Lost to leader. Christian men, are you committing yourself to growing to be a leader? Don't just say, I've done things in my past, I'm not who I should be. Are you striving to be who you should be? So moms, you're not in this alone. We're with you. We want to be with you. We want to serve you. We want to come alongside you in the joys and the pain and the beauty and the frustrations of motherhood. Because in the church, we are a family. If you're here this morning, you're not part of a local church, I would encourage you to think deeply and seriously about how important this really is. And his book, Survive or Thrive, Jimmy Dodd shares the story of a horrible car accident took place somewhere in the eastern United States on September 5th, 1989. Here's what happened. A car with several passengers was driving on a steep mountain highway when the driver lost control. The car careened off the road, over the sheer cliff, and plunged more than 60 feet into a gully below. While there were concussions, broken bones, and minor lacerations, no one in that car died after going 60 feet off a cliff into a gully. The car was filled with 14 passengers, 11 of them children. Now, this was not a van, not an SUV. It was a mid-sized car. The passengers had literally stuffed themselves into this vehicle. 14 people in a mid-sized car. So when the car went off the cliff, it spun in midair, and the tires, by God's grace, landed nearly flush. There was an incredible impact after dropping 60 feet, but no major injury. All 14 people survived. After that, medical personnel and engineers discussed the miracle, and together they concluded that because the car was full, the occupants literally acted as shock absorbers for each other. The impact, here's the point, the impact of the car crash was shared by all. They determined that if the car had just a few less people, everyone would have died. And Jimmy Dodd says, after hearing that story, he asked himself the question, who's in my car? Friend, you will inevitably crash on the road of life. All of us do, don't we? I mean, even the best of us, whoever that is, even the best of us fall. Even the best of us lose a loved one. Even the best of us struggle with this or that. We're going to crash. Here's the question. Who's in your car? You're alone in this. The impact of that burden is not shared by those around you. It will destroy you. But if you are a believer in Christ Jesus and connected with the local church, that impact can be shared. How do we leave here this morning, brothers, sisters, and friends? Most important thing I could tell any of you is that you and I need Jesus. We need Him. We're broken. We're fallen. And even if you're here as a dad or a single guy and you heard all these things that the ladies are supposed to do, you might be tempted to think, well, at least I'm doing okay at my stuff. We'll get to you eventually. And it's not easy for any of us. Why? Because God's standards are not simple. And He doesn't grade on a curve. God is holy. And He demands holiness. And we have all, every single one of us, fallen short of that standard, have we not? All of us have broken His law. All of us have disobeyed His commandments. All of us have chosen to live our way instead of His. So we need Jesus. God sent Christ not to just be a good example for us, although He does that, but ultimately He sent Him to die for us. We've broken God's law, and Christianity is the only faith system that says God not only has demands, He meets the demands for His people. It's incredible. God's done that for you. Believe. Christian, He's done it for you. Keep believing. We need Jesus. And we need each other. We really, really need each other. We cannot live this life alone. Whether you're a mom or a dad, young gal, young guy, whether you're a grandparent, single, wherever you are in your walk of life, I guarantee you this, you cannot do this alone. You don't have to. God loves you so much, He not only sent His Son to die for you, He gave us the church for each other. Do we believe that? I encourage you to. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for King Jesus. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the name above all names. And He's the one that satisfied the demands of the law. He did what we could not do. And He died to pay the penalty for what we should have done. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in here this morning. I pray that You would help us to keep believing. Help us to fight the temptation that we're saved by grace and kept by works. Help us to remember that it is grace. It is grace, marvelous grace, that leads us home. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know this Jesus Christ, I pray that right now You'd give them faith to believe. You tell us in Your Word that You opened the eyes of Lydia's heart so that she could see. I pray that You would do that right now. For our friends here this morning that do not know this Jesus. And I pray in this moment that they would cry out in faith, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And God, I pray for all of us here. I pray especially for moms here. It's so tempting to think that we're at this alone. We're struggling in all of this by ourselves, and nobody understands what we're going through, and nobody feels what we're feeling. God, help us to reject those lies. To remember that You've given us Your people, given us each other. But I pray that we as a church, Pecosin Baptist Church, would be a place that raises up not just kids, but moms. Help this to be a place where moms thrive, where they know that they're loved and accepted, where they know that they're supported and helped, where they know that they're listened to. God, help us to be those people, not just for the moms in our lives, but for everyone that You've sent to call PBC home. God, and I pray that in all of this, in all of these things, You would show us once again the great power and the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. That You didn't just save us from our sins, but You made us a family. And we're so different from one another. We have different preferences and we come from different backgrounds and different vocations. But God, we are one in Christ. The blood of Jesus makes us family. And may the unity that the blood of Jesus bought for us, may it spread into every relationship in this church family. So that Pecosin and Newport News and Hampton and all the other surrounding areas, that they would see there's something different here. And may we not point the fingers at ourselves or at our pastor, or at our deacons, or at our teachers, or our great music, or anything else. May we point the fingers at King Jesus and say, He is the one that did this in us. And to Him alone gets the glory. I pray now that You would get the glory as we sing. And as we respond to Your word. In Jesus' good name, amen.